Good morning. It's great to be with you this morning. Have the opportunity to open up the Word of God together, to study the Scriptures. Enjoyed the opportunity that we had together in the adult Sunday school class. If you were in that class this morning, this is part two to the presentation. During the adult Sunday school hour, we were talking about the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that God brought to us, commenced in the manger in Bethlehem, in the incarnation, in the coming of Jesus Christ to this earth. It was just the beginning of the good news. The angels announced to the shepherds, "I bring you good news of great joy, the coming of Jesus Christ the Savior." But that was just the beginning of the good news. And really the climax of the good news of the gospel was the crucifixion of Jesus Christ on the cross. We even call that day Good Friday. What was good about the death of Jesus Christ? He died for your sins, for my sins, making salvation possible. And then we talked about the culmination of the good news, which was the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If Jesus was not risen, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, we have no hope. There is no forgiveness of sins. There is no salvation. There's no good news without the resurrection of Jesus. And we look forward one day to the completion of the good news when Jesus comes again to set up his everlasting kingdom on this earth, and we will reign with him for ever and ever. The good news. This time of year is a great time for us to focus on the good news of the coming of Jesus. Well, in this message, which will also be in 1 Corinthians 15, we'll be focusing in on 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 10, in our message this morning. Not only do we see the good news of the gospel in this chapter, but we also see the grace of God. And we see the grace of God in the coming of Jesus. Paul says in reference to the incarnation and the coming of Jesus to this earth, in another place in one of his letters, he says this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich." The coming of Jesus Christ to this earth to accomplish salvation for us is the good news of God, but it's also clearly taught to us in the Scriptures that it is a manifestation of the grace of God. And we'll be focusing in on that idea of the grace of God in the message this morning. And when the Scriptures talk about grace, they really talk about the grace of God from different perspectives. There is the grace of God that saves us. Perhaps when we think of God's grace, we most often think of it in relationship to our salvation. We read in places like Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 that we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one would boast. Salvation is a gift offered to us to be accepted by faith, because Jesus Christ has provided that salvation for us through his death on the cross and through his resurrection from the dead. So we could talk about the saving grace of God. The New Testament also talks about the sanctifying grace of God. It's by God's grace that we as believers in Jesus Christ are made holy day by day in putting off sinful behaviors and putting on godly attitudes and godly behaviors. The Scriptures speak of us and the need for us to grow in our grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we could think about the saving grace of God, the sanctifying grace of God. But number three, the scripture also talks about the grace of God in relationship to our serving God. And this is the kind of grace, or the aspect of faith, grace that I would like us to think about from this verse in 1 Corinthians 15 this morning. We sang that very first song during our time of worshiping the Lord in song this morning. The song, "You Are Holy." "You are the Prince of Peace," we sang, "and I will live my life for you." Jesus Christ came into this world to be our Prince of Peace. But that's just not a story. That's just not something to understand or even know. It's something to accept. And it's something that is meant by God to change our lives. This time of year, in the Christmas season, we celebrate the coming of Jesus Christ, our Prince of Peace. But in this message, I want us to focus more on that response that we are to have to His coming. And that response we're to have to the grace of God, not just in saving us, but the grace of God that calls us now to serve our Prince. "You are the Prince of Peace, and I will live my life for you." In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's the resurrection chapter that we have in the New Testament. And we talked during the Sunday school hour about how Paul argues so masterfully that at the heart of the gospel, at the heart of the good news, is the truth, the reality of the bodily resurrection of Jesus. And we talked about the gospel presentation that Paul gives us here, defining the gospel for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures in verse 3, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas. And then Paul begins at that point in verse 5 to list many of those, even hundreds of those, who were personal witnesses of the resurrected Christ, to prove, to provide as evidence for these Corinthians, some of which that were doubting the doctrine of the resurrection, to present the evidence, the reasons why we can be confident and believe that Jesus Christ truly raised bodily from the dead and that He lives today. And as Paul is recounting some of those witnesses to the resurrected Christ, starting in verse 5, he mentions Cephas and the 12 and over 500 brethren at one time, many of whom were still alive even when Paul is writing this. And he mentions James, the brother of Jesus. He mentions all the apostles. And then he says in verse 8, "And last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared to me also," Paul says. So we can't forget that Paul also was a personal witness to the resurrected Christ. "Last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preached, so you believed." And so as Paul here is presenting the evidences for the resurrection and listing the witnesses of those who saw with their own eyes the resurrected Christ, he mentions himself as the one last untimely born, who also was a personal witness to the resurrected Christ, but yet he was unworthy of that great honor. But it was by God's grace, he says in verse 10. It was by God's grace. So I want us to think about this and challenge ourselves in this idea of response to the grace of God in sending Jesus Christ to save us, yes, to sanctify us, yes, but also calling us as believers in Christ to serve Him with all our hearts and with our lives. The challenge to serve our Savior. I notice on the back of the bulletin there is a blank space. If you're the kind of person that likes to take notes, I'll give you a bit of an outline here that we're going to follow as we walk through the contents here of verse 10. And this idea of serving grace as a title for this. This is the idea that I want us to think about, that you and I, that we as believers in Jesus Christ, we can serve God faithfully if we will remember four things about the grace of God that we get here in verse 10. You can serve God faithfully by remembering these four things about the grace of God. I'll give you the 4 points. We are to remember the person of God's grace, number one. Person of God's grace. Number two, we need to remember the purpose of God's grace. Purpose of God's grace. Number three, remember the practice of God's grace. And then number four, the priority of God's grace. The priority. The person, the purpose, the practice, and the priority of God's grace. So starting here at the beginning of verse 10, again, Paul says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, I am what I am." Again, when we see the word grace, we may think about our salvation by grace. We may think about our sanctification by grace. But I believe right here in this context, Paul is talking about his service by grace. And I want us to think the same about our service by God's grace. Paul is talking about here in this context his calling as an apostle. He served Christ as an apostle by the grace of God, he tells us here. And we know that that's what he's referring to when he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am because of the previous verses, because of the previous context. He's been listing the witnesses of the resurrection. He lists himself as coming last as a witness of the resurrection. He says, I'm the least of the apostles. I'm not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. In other words, by the grace of God, I am an apostle. I'm not fit to be an apostle. I don't deserve to be an apostle. I'm the least of the apostles. I'm unworthy to be called an apostle, but God was gracious to Paul and appointed him to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Christ saved Paul on that road to Damascus by his grace, but he also commissioned him, he called him in that same instance to take the message of the gospel to the Gentiles. Christ, by His grace, saved Paul and called him to be an apostle. Now, Paul, in response to this calling on his life, he could have responded by saying, no, I'm not worthy. I'm not deserving. I don't want to be an apostle. Don't make me an apostle. No, that was not Paul's response to the grace of God. In the book of Acts, a couple of times, well, we read about Paul's conversion in the book of Acts, but a couple of times later in the book of Acts, we read Paul recalling that event and giving testimony to how that happened, how it was that he encountered the resurrected Christ on that road to Damascus. And one time later in the book of Acts, as Paul is reflecting on this, Christ comes to him and calls to him in that encounter. And Paul's response was, "What shall I do, Lord?" Even at that moment of that crisis encounter with the resurrected Christ, Paul submitting immediately to the Lordship of Christ. And Jesus then told Paul what he would do, what he, Christ, was appointing Paul to do, to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And then later, yet again in the book of Acts, Paul is reflecting on the event. And he tells those who he was talking to there, he says, "I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. I did what my resurrected Lord commissioned me to do. I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." So what does the Apostle Paul do for us here as an example to us? In light of God's grace, he embraced the grace of God. He embraced not just the salvation that Christ offered to him, but he embraced God's call on his life for service so that he could declare here, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 10, "By the grace of God, I am what I am. I am a God called, God appointed apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ." And Paul doesn't apologize to the Corinthians for what he is. As a matter of fact, several times in this very letter, 1 Corinthians, Paul defends his apostolic authority to those in this church that were, in some cases, disrespecting his apostolic authority, especially in chapter 9, starting in verse 1, where he asks them, "Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen the resurrected Lord? I am an apostle." And Paul was unapologetic about that fact. Yes, he was a sinner. Yes, he was an enemy of the church. He was a persecutor of the church. Yes, he was not worthy of the grace of God, either in terms of his salvation or in terms of his service as an apostle. But God, by his grace, called him not just to salvation, but called him to serve his Lord. And so Paul can say here in a very straightforward way, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." Paul clearly identifies himself here as a person of God's grace. And the same is true for you and me. If we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, we are a child of God. We know Jesus Christ as our Savior. He has saved us by His grace. You and I also, we are people of God's grace. I don't know what is in your past. You don't know what's in my past, but we all know individually the things we have done. We know our regrets. We know our sins. The secrets, the things of which we would be ashamed if others knew. But we do know this. If we are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, He has forgiven us our sins by His grace. He has saved us from our sins. We are a new creature in Christ, and He has called us as His children to serve Him by His grace. And even as believers, there are times when we struggle with this. We struggle with the reality that we are accepted by God. Brothers and sisters, the Scripture teaches us clear that we are accepted. It is in the Beloved that we are accepted by God. In Jesus Christ we are. For you and me as believers, it should be forever settled in our minds what God thinks of us. Jesus Christ gave His life on the cross for you and for me to make us children of God. He has saved us by His grace. He is sanctifying us by His grace, and He calls us to serve Him by His grace. You and I, we are people of God's grace. Paul clearly identifies himself here as a person of God's grace. By the grace of God, I am what I am. You and I can say the same thing. By God's grace. So we need to remember, if we will serve God faithfully, that we are a person of God's grace. Number two, we need to remember as we desire to serve God faithfully with our lives, we need to remember that there is a purpose for God's grace. There is a purpose for God's grace. We see the purpose there in verse 10 in the next statement that Paul makes. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me did not prove vain, he says. His grace toward me did not prove vain. The word vain means empty. His grace toward me did not prove empty. It can be used in the Scripture in a very literal sense of something that is empty, like an empty container with nothing in it. This word can be used figuratively for something being empty in the sense of without basis or without truth or without power, without consequence, empty in that sense. But it could also refer to something being empty in the sense of being without effect, or not reaching its full potential or its full goal. And that seems to be what Paul is saying here by saying that God's grace to him was not in vain or not empty in the sense of without effect. As a matter of fact, there's a rather new translation that's out. It's called the Holman Christian Standard Bible translates the phrase exactly that way. And His grace toward me was not ineffective. Not empty. Not vain. And this idea here reveals something to us very important about the grace of God. In thinking about receiving God's grace, think of it like getting a present. Something we happen to think about this time of year. Giving and receiving gifts. So imagine you receive a gift for Christmas that's completely worthless. Matter of fact, some of us practice a tradition of giving and receiving worthless gifts. Have any of you ever participated in a white elephant gift exchange? If you have, you're chuckling. If you haven't, you may have a puzzled look on your face. White elephant, what is that? Ask someone afterwards, what is a white elephant? Well, I'll explain it to you. You get together with your friends, Christmas party, you all bring a gift. But what you do is you find the most worthless piece of junk around your house that has absolutely no use, and you wrap that up and you bring it to the white elephant gift exchange. And so the fun of it all is opening up and seeing what kinds of crazy, goofy, worthless things people bring to the white elephant gift exchange. So one year we had the opportunity to participate in one of these, and one guy brought, and it was opened before all. He took an old sneaker, old, dirty, smelly sneaker, and he spray-painted it gold and sprinkled glitter all over it, and he spray-painted pine needles and pine cones and put it in it like a planter. This dirty old sneaker with pine cones and needles. I'm like, yeah, I'm sure someone's going to take that home and make that their centerpiece on their dining room table for their Christmas Day meal. Completely worthless. But that was the classic white elephant gift. Not good for anything. Just for a laugh. That's a gift given in vain. That's an empty gift. Purposeless. Can't do anything with it. But that is exactly not what we have here before us when we talk about the grace of God. And as Paul describes the grace given to him for service, God's grace toward Paul, he says, was not in vain. And God's grace toward you and toward me is not meant to be in vain. He didn't save you and me and pour out His grace into our lives for it to be like a white elephant gift, to not be useful for anything. No, Paul says God's grace toward him was not in vain. It was not without purpose. It was not without effect. It was not without a goal. If God's grace to the Apostle Paul and God's grace to you and me was not given in vain, what was it given for? Well, it has a purpose. God's grace is given to us to be effective. To be effective. And how can it be effective? It has to be practiced. It has to be used. That's the next point as Paul gets to it here. The practice of God's grace. You and I will be faithful in our service to our Lord and Savior if we remember this. We are a person of God's grace. There is a purpose for God's grace, and we must practice God's grace. Paul says, God's grace toward me was not in vain, but, he says, on the contrary, he says, I labored. And he says, I labored more than all of them. Who is the them that he's referring to there? He's referring to the other apostles. Again, this is a bit of the irony that we have in this passage about the Apostle Paul. He came a lot later than the other apostles. He was last of all. He wasn't even a follower of Jesus like they were. The 12, they were with Jesus throughout his earthly ministry. And then sent to take the message of the good news to the world. Paul was not in that category. He said, I was the least of the apostles. Not even worthy to be called an apostle. I was a persecutor of the church when I was called to be an apostle. But yet, irony of ironies, Paul said, I have ended up laboring more than all the other apostles. Even though I came last of all and not worthy, yet I've labored more than all of them. But don't think that Paul is bragging here. He's not bragging. He's not boasting. What he's doing here is he's talking to us about the practice of God's grace. I labored. That's the purpose of the grace of God. God had been gracious to the Apostle Paul, but now Paul had the responsibility to do something with that grace. You and I have the same responsibility to do something with the grace that we've been given. The serving grace of God given to us, not in vain, but to be put into practice, to be put to work. This is our responsibility as followers of Jesus. He wants us to work. He wants us to be active. He wants us to serve Him. He wants us to put that serving grace to use. Now, when we talk about the giving and receiving of presents at Christmas time, we could talk about the white elephant exchange and the white elephant gift that's completely impractical, completely useless, completely worthless. But on the other hand, we could talk about a different kind of gift, the kinds of gifts we like to give and we like to receive for Christmas. And that is the useful gift. One time we got the idea in our family. I think it was one of my daughter's ideas. My one daughter is a very good gift giver. And she comes up with brilliant ideas for gifts. And she came up one year with a brilliant idea of a gift for my wife, Sharon. And it was a bread machine. Now, I would not put that bread machine in the same category as I would that spray-painted sneaker planter that I was describing a few minutes ago. No, the bread machine has been a tremendously useful gift in our family. We've all benefited countless times. I have no idea how many times we've enjoyed the results of that bread machine that my wife received in making all sorts of delicious, wonderful things that we have enjoyed in our family. The bread machine was a useful gift. It's a gift that was meant to be put to work, and it is in our kitchen, put to work almost on a weekly basis. And it's the same with God's serving grace in our lives. Paul knew and understood that God had not been gracious to him just for no apparent reason. Paul knew the reason that God had been gracious to him was so that Paul would take God's grace and run with it and work with it and use it and labor. And Paul says here he outworked all the other apostles in the process. You and I are not called to be apostles today. But there is certainly a direct application to each one of us who are followers of Jesus today. There is a direct personal application to each of us and a challenge to find that area of service and to serve our Lord and Savior with everything we have. So what is your area of service here in this church, in this midst, with your brothers and sisters in Christ, serving your Lord by serving one another here? You may know and you may be involved in service and ministry already and know exactly what serving grace God's given you. And you are laboring and you are working and you are serving just as God wants you to. But maybe you're not. Maybe you want to, but you just don't know what your service niche is. Maybe you haven't been here long enough. Maybe you're young in the faith. Maybe you're just young, a young person, trying to sort all these things out about your life. I would encourage you to get busy serving. I'm sure there's plenty to do here, just as there is in every local church. Opportunities to serve abound. Get busy. Perhaps you're not serving because you, for whatever reason, just aren't. Perhaps you come here to these worship services on Sunday as a spectator. Come, sing, listen, leave. But But yet you would say that you are a believer in Jesus. You would say, I am a follower of Jesus. I am saved. I am forgiven. I have received Christ as my Savior. I have received the forgiveness of my sins, the gift of eternal life. I know Jesus. But you're a non-serving saint. I think according to the teaching of the New Testament, we would call that an oxymoron. It's a contradiction in terms. Non-serving saint. This passage challenges that notion of a non-serving saint. If you and I are to serve our Lord faithfully, we must practice the grace of God. Figure it out. What's my place of service here? Figure it out by serving. Get busy. Paul says, I labored by the grace of God. But that brings us to our last point. Point number four. The most important point here. And that is remembering the priority of God's grace. The priority of God's grace. Because notice, Paul no sooner gets it out of his mouth that I labored more than all of them, yet not I. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? I labored more than all of them, yet not I. But the grace of God with me. That's a very important perspective. That's how we know Paul's not bragging. When he says, I labored more than all of them. Because he knew whatever he did, however he served, however much he accomplished as the apostle to the Gentiles, none of it would have been possible if it hadn't been for the grace of God. So if you were to have had the apostle Paul here today and ask him, Paul, who did all that work? Who did all that apostolic missionary work? You or God? You know what I think Paul would say? Yes. Oh yeah, I was involved in all of that labor, but I wasn't the one really accomplishing it. It was the grace of God accomplishing it with me. Acknowledging the priority of God's grace will do two things for us. Number one, it will keep us humble in our service. It's not me. It's not me. Doing the ministry, doing the service, accomplishing the good. It's not me. It's the grace of God accomplishing the good. Acknowledging the priority of God's grace in my service will keep me humble and it will keep me dependent upon God. It will keep me on my knees, praying, pleading, begging God to use me and accomplish something good with my life. There's something about this passage that is very difficult, maybe mysterious, intriguing. This mystery of the interaction between the sovereign grace of God and my responsibility to work and to serve. I can't put all that together. How does that work? God's grace, my efforts? Paul doesn't try to sort all that out here. He just presents to us the reality of both sides. The reality of God's grace and God's gracious enablement for service, but yet at the same time, our own responsibility to do the work of the ministry. But yet as we do it, we acknowledge always the priority of God's grace. If there's any good that will come from our lives, from our ministry, from our service, it's only because God's been gracious to us. And He's graciously enabled us. He's given us this awesome, tremendous responsibility, yes, but privilege to serve the King of Kings. So let's think about that. not just now, the Christmas season, but think about that in the coming year. Commit yourself. Let me commit myself to serving our Savior better this year than we did this one. You're my Prince of Peace. And I will live my life for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace of God. Challenge us to respond to your grace with willing hearts to serve our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.